Readings from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. Life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
One of the things that sometimes happens with us preachers, when you start to prepare something, a service, a sermon, you suddenly realise just how big it is. And how it could go on and on and on at great length and at great time. So if you'd like to shuffle around a bit so you're comfortable, because this may take a bit of time, I'm afraid. Well, I'll try not to be too bad about it. The fruit of the Spirit is the topic that we're going to look at. And today is technically love. You've heard a lot about love already. So actually, I'm not actually going to say a lot about love. And there's another reason for that, which I'll give you a bit later on. But this passage, we looked at Paul's letters to the Philippians. Do you remember recently? And we said that was his happy letter. This one is his grumpy letter. Although probably the better way of understanding is his passionate letter, because he's writing to a church that he founded, although he founded it almost by accident, because he wasn't well. He stopped at a place. He was so well received by the people there. They received the gospel, and they helped him greatly. So his affection for these people is absolutely huge. But then when he left, there were some who came in after him who were wanting to take people back to a gospel that was a gospel of doing things, of becoming acceptable to God by behaving properly, rather than the gospel which is of grace, of God who gives us life as we trust him. So there were those people who were basically trying to shepherd his folk that he loved deeply back to an old way of believing that was really going to be rather difficult for anybody who wanted to follow Jesus. And in fact, in Paul's letter at the very beginning, which is unusual for him, there's, you know, he does a greeting, and then he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God and turning to a different gospel." So really, we're onto something here that's really very, very important and very foundational. So if we're going to look at this, we need to simply put it in its context, as it were, in the setting that Paul was speaking about, and why he used particularly this notion of the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, he says this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, is that an intellectual list of things you do? Or is it an understanding of a new life that God is giving that starts from outside, then comes in and shows itself in what we do? Well, I think you probably know what the answer to that is already. But we're going to have a look at it in a bit more detail. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's Paul's overall concept. Keep that in mind as we have a look. The fruit of the Spirit, we should note, is not so much about what we do, but the people that we are. If you look at the concept of fruit, for a start off, fruit is something that grows, didn't it? It's biological. It happens. You can't work it out. You can't make it happen. You can help it a little bit, you know, if you're a gardener. But any gardener knows that unless a seed is going to grow of its own accord, you won't get any fruit. And unless there is fruit, you won't then get further seed later on in order to carry on with the generative process, as it were. So when Paul uses the notion of fruit, he's got very much in mind, a natural way of things happening. In our day and age, I don't know about you, I'm a bit bemused by all the digital stuff. I manage, but when I get into real trouble, I ask my grandson, who's much better at it than I at 14, knows far more than I do about it. But we've become, I think, a society, a group of people where we want things to happen when we press a button, where we want to work things out, where if we get this in line and that in line, then this will happen. And that's how we want life to be. We want instant gratification, is somehow it's put. That's not how the fruit of the Spirit works. Because firstly, it's provided by God in the first place, this fruit, this love. So Paul, in his letter to the Romans, makes it very clear. Interestingly, he talks about, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also we glory in our sufferings. Just notice that. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The fruit that we're looking at comes primarily from God himself. We don't manufacture it. We cannot create it. It's something that he gives to us, that we look to God for and say, fill me with that. And indeed, the second thing that Paul said already in the bit at the top is that this is received and energized by trust in God. And this trust is something that needs to go on day by day. It's not something that you just do once. It's something that becomes the undergirding fabric of how you are as a person. We believe, we trust in the reality of God, in the love of God, and in the beauty and the wonder of God. So that's fruit for you, fruit that's going to grow. But it's also fruit that's going to last. And perhaps this is one of the important things for us. The reason why I'm not going to say a lot about love is because actually the rest of the fruit of the Spirit is a description of love, if you think about it. So that it's the starter, the rest, if you like, fills it out. So other people are going to do that, so I don't have to do it. You'll be pleased about that. But what I want to look at is how, first of all, this fruit begins to grow in us. How do we let it happen? How do we let it develop? It's fascinating that Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. That's a daily thing, isn't it? At the end of the passage, he also talks about keeping in step with the Spirit, which is a notion of one thing at a time, you know, just one step, then another step. Then another step. He's not talking about some fantastic experience that blows us away, although that may be there. He's talking about a daily living experience of God's reality in the Spirit that shows love in our hearts. So, the reality is that this love of God is something to be seen every day, and often there's a struggle in that. Paul in this letter is talking about two things. He talks about what he calls the sinful nature, and we've read about that, the fruit, the works of the Spirit, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And those are two patterns, two ways of living. That which is of the sinful nature, the old word that was used in the old translation, is the flesh. Now, sometimes when we think about that, we tend to think of only certain types of sin. It's bigger than that. It's really a way of being that does not acknowledge God, that wants to go its own way, that wants to prove itself, that wants to do things and so think that it's okay. And when you look at that list of the acts of the sinful nature, are obvious, Paul says, it's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? I don't know about idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred and discord, maybe we get a bit of that every now and again. Jealousy, fits of rage, I mean, yes. Selfish ambition, well, that's around a fair amount. Dissensions, factions, envy. Drunkenness and orgies, no, I don't think too much of that. But if none of those apply to you, then the next bit says, and the like. So whichever way you go, we're caught by this and by this way of behaving. But Paul says, no, there is another way. There is God's way. And it's fighting against this. Let me just quote you something if I can find this passage, because it helped me, so it helped you. This is by a man called James Dunn, who's the late James Dunn, was someone who studied this a great deal. He talks about these two lists. Where one list breathes an air of anxious self-assertiveness and frenetic self-indulgence, the other speaks more of concern for others, serenity, resilience and reliability. The first list is all about human manipulation of others for selfish ends. And the second, all about the divine enabling and engracing, which brings about a transformation from inside out, from character to conduct. I hope that gives you the real difference here between these two things. And that which is the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. So, how are we to be able to walk in the Spirit? How can we do that? How does it happen? What's our experience of the Holy Spirit? It's worth pointing out that we can experience God. Actually, that's very much in what Paul's letter is all about, because at the beginning he says to them, didn't you receive the Holy Spirit by faith? Because they were turning away from faith. So there must have been something that happened to them. And there must have been something that seized them, that worked in them, that assured them that God was with them. Sometimes people have a bit of a difficulty with this, largely because we're sinful people. We can experience God for two reasons. First of all, there's creation. God has made us and made us in his image. Therefore, there must be things about us that can relate to God. Okay? That seems reasonable, doesn't it? But also, Jesus became human. God became like us. So if he could do that and communicate with us through his humanity, so our humanity, which the Spirit has now touched, may communicate with God and engage with God and relate to God. Okay, are you with me so far? Right, okay. The problem that Christians have, or many of Christians that I know have, is how this can actually go about, how it can happen. Because we need to be open to God's Holy Spirit, but the work of the Spirit can come in a number of different ways. Sometimes his work is very sudden and powerful. We think of Paul's conversion as an example of that, although probably a lot have been going on before that happened. But there's that. But often the work of the Spirit can be a very growing thing. I don't know if you remember Roy Castle, the late performer who became a Christian. And he said when he became a Christian, it was rather like he'd been walking through his life holding hands with someone who'd looked after him. And then suddenly he looked up and said, oh, it's you. It's God. It was a growing thing. And those two are not opposites to one another, and neither one is better nor the other. They are aspects of how God can deal with us that we need to simply be aware of. I was talking with a friend of mine recently who's been going through a really unpleasant time with a bit of a legal thing, you know, going to a court and so on. And he's a bit of a corporate person, so he has someone that he goes to regularly, and as he says, they just listen to me, he says. so that he could sort of say how he's getting on and things like that. And this person, this woman that he goes to, is not a Christian, all right? He is a Christian. She's not a Christian. It's a purely secular thing. But he was explaining, this was just a couple of weeks ago, right? So he was talking about all going through this terrible trial thing and the injustice of it and how it was affecting his family. And the woman said, I've got to say something to you. And I don't know why I've got to say it. And I shouldn't really be saying anything to you because I'm supposed to listen to you. But I feel I've got to say, aren't we remembering this weekend another trial where there was injustice? Of course, that was Jesus' trial. And my friend suddenly realized that what he was going through, God understood completely because he'd been through exactly the same thing. And that, he reckons, was the work of the Spirit. And I think he's right. The Spirit. But it was a non-Christian who actually passed it on. Interesting thought, isn't it? God's much more powerful, much more able to work than we think. And I think sometimes we're a little bit reticent in letting him have a go through us, aren't we? Yeah, well, we'll see. Because sometimes the trouble, actually, if I can just say sometimes, the problem is that Christians can get really very silly about the work of the Spirit sometimes. And what is just human messing about, as it were, or manipulation, they think is the Spirit and it isn't. And that can often result in hurt for people. And in the course of my ministry, I've come across quite a few people I had to pray with and seek to help because they've been hurt by other Christians telling them things like, you know, oh, you've got to have faith and then this will happen, or you haven't got enough faith, that's why people are not healed, and stuff like that, which is not really very helpful. And indeed, it's destructive. And I think very often has put people off letting God be at work in our lives. Because we've seen the bad stuff happen, and we got maybe a bit hurt by it. We forget that God's more than the hurts, more than the suffering, more than all that, and can actually work with us. Because God is the God who grows things. That's possibly the most important thing to take away from looking at the fruit of the Spirit. He grows things. And that goes on all the time, every day. One aspect where I came across this that really did help me a great deal. I've always been interested in the ministry of healing within the church. And in my very first church, which was a little congregational church in Stoke-on-Trent, we had there was a guy connected with the church who didn't come anymore. He was an older guy. He'd been very influential in church. Many people looked up to him. For some reason, he wasn't involved anymore. And I just came across him, and he had a back problem. He had a really quite a bad back. And so we thought, well, what shall we do? Shall we try and help with this issue? And we knew there was another little church down the road where this little congregational pastor, a bloke called Alf, had services for healing. Very simple ones. You just go in, song, people come forward, be prayed for, go out again. No flim-flam or anything like that. But Al said something that really stuck with me, and I thought it was very helpful. He said, when you're thinking about God's healing, you need to remember how he does it. That God sometimes heals, often helps, but always comforts. Sometimes heals, often helps, and always comforts. When you get that picture in your head, it's a lot more easy to come to God and say, I need some help. And it means that often we're a lot more open to whatever he's going to want to do. Now, in the case of that particular man I was talking about, actually, his back got better very quickly. And in more than that, he then became much more part of the church again, reintegrated, became a significant person once again in the church. His faith grew as well. Simply because he went expecting healing, maybe, help, quite likely, comfort, definitely. I think if we come to God in that sort of way, if we're people who are willing to let him do and say whatever he wants to do and say, then we might find ourselves much more involved with him. So we need to focus on love. As I said, I'm not going to say a lot about it, and I'm not anymore. That's going to come in the next few sessions. But I think what would be a good idea is if we here and now just think a bit about how have you received love over this last week? Who's shown you love? Where has that come to you? What's happened to you? How have you shared that love as well? Have you been someone who's expressed concern to people, care to people? Is healing in some of that needed? As I've been talking about, people get hurt sometimes. Is forgiveness sometimes needed? Maybe I think I haven't really been as loving as I should have been. I ignored someone in need, or I was a bit callous with someone. Maybe I need to ask God to forgive me. But above all, perhaps what we need to do is be thankful for those times when we have received an expression of God's love. Because it will come in so many ways, as we've seen. But the Holy Spirit is the one who energizes it most and makes it real for us. We need to be open to whatever God may have for us. Sometimes we get fixed in our heads certain ways we think God's going to do things. Very often he surprises us by doing them in a very different way, but an equally powerful way, and above all, in a loving way. We need to trust, as Paul says, in that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We need to trust that the God that we know in Jesus Christ, that we've come and met in Jesus Christ, is with us day by day. And we should expect that that reality of the fruit of the Spirit, that love might grow in us. Well, there you have it. Shall we just be still for a moment? We do this every now and again, don't we? Usually when I'm preaching. I don't know why. Because I run out of words, I think, sometimes. Let's just be still. In God's presence. I'll just mention these things again briefly. But look back over the week. Lord, come and make us aware of you. Make us aware of where you've been. Those touches of love, those expressions of care. Lord, help us to see them. How have I received love in this last week? How have I shared love in this last week? If I've not always been good at that, I ask God's forgiveness and his renewing help to show the fruit of his Spirit. And if I need God's love to touch me because I've been hurt, then I seek your healing, Lord. And as I recall that God has been with me in this last week, and I have experienced his love through all sorts of people and circumstances, I'm thankful and offer thanks to my Father God now. Loving Lord, you truly are loving. We know that we don't really deserve that love, frankly, a lot of the time, the way we behave. But you're there for us and you're there with us. And you're at work in us to make us more and more the people you intend us to be. Where one day we will see you face to face and rejoice in all your goodness. Thank you for your love to us. Grant to us a fresh help from your Spirit day by day, step by step, to show the fruit of that same Spirit, the fruit of love. And help us that if we maybe trip a bit over that, we get up again quickly. And help us that where we see the need for love, we may show it. and help us that where we need to receive that love, we may be happy to receive it from those who care for us, and above all, from you. For you love us with an undying love, revealed on the cross in Jesus, made victorious and glorious in his resurrection, and still available to us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for all you give us. In Jesus' name. Amen.